Psalm 39 in verse 9. I'm going to read that verse and then I'm going to read a verse in Hebrews. Psalm 39 verse 9. David speaking here, he said, "I was dumb." That doesn't mean stupid or ignorant. It means I was silent. "I opened not my mouth. I neither complained nor murmured, because Thou didst it." Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, let me just simply read it. It says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." Let's pray. Father, I pray You'd bless now Thy Word. Give me, I pray, unction of the Holy Spirit. Lord, I cannot preach the unsearchable riches of Christ, nor such a great matter as which lieth before us this morning without Thy divine aid. Lord, we have great need of Thee this morning. Lord, humble our hearts before Thee. Stir us up, we pray, O God, so that we might truly fix our hearts and our eyes upon Thee. Help us to understand more of this great mystery of which the psalmist so humbly learned. And Father, may it, Lord God, reform our lives as it did the psalmist. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Now faith is the substance, the ground, the evidence of things hoped for. The evidence, proof or conviction, the evidence of things not seen, hoped for, not seen. Substance, evidence. Beloved, could there ever be a more glorious and yet profound declaration of true faith than this divine statement recorded in God's most holy Word? Defining what faith is. And beloved, be reminded, faith is a foreign virtue to us, it being a gift of God, and though God has given it to us, faith is still a foreign virtue to our carnal understanding. And yet how little do we as believers truly comprehend the great depth and significance of its meaning. Though we have it in black and white, and though we can read it and we can kind of break it down and kind of give you an explanation of what the words are, beloved, the question I ask us all this morning, and I ask you to ask yourself, how much do we truly believe or know of faith's great depth and significance for the believer? Do we have hope in things, ground or confidence? Do we have hope of things that we don't see and yet we believe in its substance? We believe in its evidence, though we can't even see it? Beloved, how very contrary and alien to our human nature and understanding. Think about that again. It's very contrary and alien to our human nature and understanding. Faith is a substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. That's very alien to our human understanding and logic and reasoning. For faith's very nature and essence, according to this verse in Hebrews, defies all human logic and reasoning. Human logic and reasoning says, I can't hope for something that I don't see. I can't have evidence of something that I don't understand. And yet, beloved, it is what defines and constitutes the very Christian life. It's mind-boggling if you think about it. Sometimes we take faith as being something that we truly and fully comprehend and understand, and yet we don't. It's very contrary to our nature, even as believers. And yet it constitutes the Christian life. For by faith, or we walk by faith, he says, Paul in 2 Corinthians 5, for we walk by faith, not by sight. That means our lives, the way we conduct ourselves, the way we live, what we do, what determines the decisions we make in life, it's all by faith. That's what walk by faith means. It's a life. It's a consistency. It constitutes the Christian life. Our life revolves around faith. Not by sight. And it is here in this 39th Psalm of David, no less, that we find true faith at one of its greatest works. And I need your total concentration this morning, because like I've often said in preaching, it's a two-way street. If you don't make effort to understand what I'm saying, you'll not receive that. We believe the Holy Spirit must enlighten and illuminate, yet He won't do that if we're slothful in our diligence to understand. And so I pray that you would give me your undivided attention, because the subject of what you're dealing with this morning is very great concerning faith, one we all know very little of. And yet I believe in our present circumstances, we need to be acquainted more with. But I want you to know that the psalmist didn't come to this conclusion here in verse 9. I was dumb. I opened not my mouth because thou didst it. He didn't understand this aspect about faith until he was suddenly brought through the refiner's fire, where all impurities and corruptions of the flesh, like dross, could be melted away and its true gold refined. Look in verse 11. When thou with rebukes dost correct man for iniquity, thou makest his beauty to consume away like a moth. Surely every man is vanity. David could never come to the conclusion of verse 9 until God had consumed what David thought to be beautiful of himself. Very humbling psalm here. And yet a very glorious aspect of the Christian life. It's amazing that sometimes, if not often, God has to bring us to a state of nothingness in ourselves that we might truly see that God is truly all-sufficient in all things. And yet I must realize that I am nothing of myself. And everything that I see, everything that I sense, everything that I can understand logically makes absolutely no sense. I have to learn to walk by faith. To have hope in that substance and evidence of that thing that I see not. You waste his beauty, like an old preacher said, referring to verse 11. You waste his beauty like a moth, and what is dear to him consumes away in the fiery furnace of affliction. Beloved, that what man would consider beautiful is in all reality but dross before God. Everything that we consider beautiful is but dross in the eyes of God. We see through corrupt nature, through corrupt eyes. We judge through corrupt and tainted emotions and discernments and convictions. Those things that at first appearance seem dear and gain. Remember Paul? Those things that at first appearance seem dear and gain to him are quickly seen as dung when purged by the refiner's fire. Isn't that what Paul said? Those things that I counted gain, or I thought gain, I counted but loss as dung, that I might win Christ. In the context, all his achievements as a Pharisee, all his religious learning, everything that he thought he knew, everything that he respected, everything that he cherished, everything that he held in esteem. He said all those things, when it came to seeing Christ, I counted not only loss, but I counted them, but dung, that I might win Christ. Do you realize how much humility that takes for a man to say all the things I've thought and believed and were convicted of are now nothing but dung before Christ, and that everything that I am and thought I was is nothing in comparison to who Christ is and
what He is, and therefore I seek to win Christ. I seek to be apprehended by Him who apprehends me. Beloved, that is the life of walking by faith. That's why he says in verse 5, "Verily, every man at his best state is altogether vanity." Beloved, we'll never come to know the truths of Psalm 39. We'll never come to know the fullness of walking by faith until we realize that everything that we hold dear concerning our convictions and our emotions and our opinions and our judgments and our ideas become as nothing before God, and we learn the simple fact, the simple truth of trusting in Him regardless of what our circumstances and situations might be. And it is from this humble and meek disposition that the psalmist's faith in God rises to the greatest height, giving God the greatest glory. Listen to what he says. He's talking about afflictions in the entire psalm. Remember, we just read verse 11. "You've consumed my beauty." He said in verse 10, he says, "Remove thy stroke away from me. I am consumed by the blow of thine hand." And yet in verse 9, listen to his meek and humble submissiveness to God's sovereignty. "I was dumb, I was silent. I opened not my mouth, neither complained or murmured I, because thou didst it." It's almost as though the psalmist says, it doesn't matter how much my reasoning and logic seeks to justify or seeks to excuse or seeks to find a reason why I'm being afflicted, why your hand is so heavy upon me. I've discounted all of that, and just simply the knowledge that you've done it is enough for me. I seek not answers. Though we'll find out in closing, he does continue to pray and ask God for deliverance, but not until he's come to that quiet, silent, submissive state of mind and says, "God, it doesn't matter. I'm not looking for an answer. I'm just in my heart assured that you've done it, and therefore that silences me." Beloved, that is faith beyond anything that probably any of us here this morning has ever even begun to fathom. Because we're always wanting to know the reason why. I am. And that's not wrong of itself. James says when afflictions, he said, "If you lack wisdom, ask of God who giveth freely and abradeth not." So it's not wrong to ask. But beloved, there's sometimes in our Christian life that God would have us just to be silent and submissive and rest in the comfort and knowledge of knowing that this is God's hand. And I seek not to find any answers why. I seek not to justify, excuse, criticize, condemn. I simply submit myself because thou hast done it. And everything that you do, because I've learned to know God, everything that you do is good and right and just and faithful. And I trust in thee, even though it's your very hand that's blowing on me, that's consuming me. I trust you. Beloved, that is a depth of faith that we should all aspire to reach in our Christian life. Though sore his afflictions and great his sufferings, yet he sits quietly and submissively while humbly acknowledging God to be the author of his afflictions. "Because thou didst it." Beloved, here's faith at its finest work. You know, we look at David. This is a psalm of David. We look at David and we see how David heroically stood before Goliath and the lion and the bear. And we see how David, a man after God's own heart, went after the Philistines. He was a brave, heroic man. And yet I believe we overlook some of the major parts in David's life. And this is one of them. And I believe another one is when David strengthened himself in the Lord, when he came back to Ziklag, when God punished him, and they came in and took all their families, burned their houses, and all his men wanted to stone him. David was in the wrong. He sinned against God and God's hand was heavy upon him. And yet David could still go to God, who knows that it's God's hand upon him, punishing him, and he strengthens himself in that same God who has brought this punishment. That's faith. Knowing that, God, you've chastened me. Yes, Yet even in your chastisements, your love is genuine, pure, and unchanging. And even when chastening hand of God is upon me, I can approach God and know that God will hear my prayers. That's faith. That's a better faith than facing a Goliath or a lion and a bear. Trusting in a receding God. Do we know God that personal? Do we strive to know Him that well? That though His providences might appear to be against us, and all the circumstances are against us, can we still say by faith, but God is unchanging in love and mercy and grace, He's a covenant-keeping God, can I still say the Lord is my shepherd, even when all circumstances and providences appear dark and against me, even though it might even appear as though God is striking me Himself? Can I still say, though He slay me, yet will I trust in Him? Can we still say that God is continually working all things together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose? There was a martyr one time who was, him and his son were jailed for their faith. And so in their efforts, demonic efforts to influence the father, they beheaded his son and brought him his son's head in a charger and laid it in his lap. The story says that the father lifted up the head and kissed his son's forehead and hugged his head to it. And he said, "The Lord's will be done. The Lord's will has been done. Blessed be the name of God." O ye of little faith, is what I find over my prayers too often. Do we believe in God even though when it looks as though God Himself is against us? Does our faith go beyond that reasoning and logic which our mind is telling us? Does faith go beyond that that our senses are telling us? Does it reach beyond that and get a hold of God in heaven, the Lord Jesus Christ, the author and finisher of our faith, and say, "No, though He slay me, yet I'll trust in Him"? Like the fire that had no power upon the bodies of the three Hebrew children. Remember in Daniel? It said the fire had no power on their bodies. Though the furnace was heated 7 times more, beloved, so too does faith in God's sovereign providence to work all things together for good. Beloved, that will quench the hottest flames of our greatest afflictions. And just like the fires did not touch their body, the fires had no power on their body, the fires' afflictions will have no power upon us if we could just believe that God doeth all things well, regardless of what my circumstances and carnal senses are telling me. God, You do all things well. Oh, but you're heavy afflicted. God doeth all things well. You're sore tried. God doeth all things well. Remember what the psalmist said in Psalm 119? I know, O Lord, that Thy judgments, they're right, and that Thou in faithfulness hast afflicted me. How could he say that God in faithfulness has afflicted him? Because I know Your judgments are right. I know You do nothing evil, bad. And I know that You performeth all things for me, that You perfect that which concerneth me. And I know, dear God, that though I'm sitting in the fiery furnace, that Thou as a refiner are sitting next to it, making sure that I'm not going to be consumed. And no matter what my carnal senses tell me, no matter what my mind is screaming out to me, faith reaches beyond that and says, "But God is good." That is an area of faith which little of us know very little about. And yet we should strive to know more of it. God puts us in different situations, and most Christians run at the first sign of trouble and trials. not even realizing that God's hand might even be in this difficulty. Well, it looks evil. Well, it might look evil. Job said himself, shall we receive good at the hands of God and not evil? Not saying that God is the author of evil, but God can bring things upon us that apparently look to be not from God, and yet they still work for us. And yet we flee from those times, from them moments, when God is trying to work something in us. Because our carnal reasoning, our finite judgment, our inability to discern spiritually right, we listen to those things rather than faith. These divine truths, dearly beloved, when embraced by faith, they silence the believer under the greatest afflictions. And beloved, they enable us to hear the rod, and who hath appointed it? Micah chapter 6, verse 9. Not only hearing the rod, but who hath appointed it? That is 90% of the victory won. Who hath appointed it? If I can believe in my heart that God didst it, no matter how severe it might appear, I'm going to find great comfort for my soul. And I'm going to be dumb. And I'm not going to murmur. I'm not going to complain. I'm going to submit myself to God, whatever He chooses, however He chooses to do it. And I'll not listen to carnal reason or logic. I have heard that too often since I've been here, as well as where I pastored at, but especially here. Too many people mixing faith with reason and logic. Reason and logic are the greatest enemies to faith. And reason and logic will only be submissive when faith is in authority. Don't put the two on the same balance. You'll mess up every time. Well, my reason says this. What's faith say? My human logic says this. What's faith say? God, beloved, the Lord would have us come to that point, to where we can discern between what human reason and logic is and where faith comes in. Because thou didst it. Because thou didst it. Good English, isn't it? Beloved, this was sufficient to bring the suffering psalmist to silence under the most troubling afflictions. And I say the most troubling because the fiery darts of the devil, they are fiery. Yet, beloved, when it seems and appears and we know, like the psalmist, that it is God who is throwing these blows at us, and we can still sit silently and submissively under it, knowing that God is going to do all things right, beloved, that's a greater faith than against the fiery darts of the devil. He rests in God's unchanging faithfulness and mercy. I've quoted it twice already, but though He slay me, Job said, yet will I trust in Him. Though He take my life, I'll still trust in God. Beloved, this is the faith which has learned to be dumb, silent, under God's smarting rod. A faith that staggers not against the promises of God. Have you ever stopped to figure out the wording in that sentence? Staggered not at the promise of God. You figure I wouldn't stagger at the promises of God. Why does He use the word concerning Abraham in Romans 4 about staggering against the promises of God? In this generation, we say, well, if it's a promise of God, I truly believe all of it. Oh, wait a minute. God's promises might cause us to stagger because they might appear to be contrary to what we deem to be right. You ever think about that? God's promises aren't always in line with our understanding. Do you know that? Sometimes, dearly beloved, if not a lot of the time, God's promises are contradicting or contrary to our understanding. That's why He says He staggered not at the promises of God, which often appear to be very contrary to all human reasoning and logic. But it said He was strong, giving glory to God, who against hope believed in hope. Now that is a phrase which still amazes me after 29 years of Christianity, who against hope believed in hope. I was dumb. I was silenced. I opened not my mouth. I didn't murmur, nor did I complain. And the reason I didn't do that, the reason that I could control, the reason I could subdue all these carnal things inside of me was because my faith said, because Thou didst it. And God, whether I understand it or not, whether I comprehend it or not, if I know You've done it, that's good enough for me. And I'll sit and I'll wait until You answer. Let me bring this quickly to a close by reading something from one of my favorite authors, Thomas Manton. I want you to listen to this because it has a lot of sense in it. Listen to it. He said, "It is great folly," that's sin, "it is a great folly to distrust the Lord because the mercies we expect do not presently grow up and flower in our sight and apprehension. Abraham gave glory to God by believing in hope against hope. That is an honor to God indeed when, in defiance of sense and all outward probabilities, we can depend upon Him for the accomplishment of His promise. Whereas otherwise, when we confine God to present likelihoods and must have satisfaction to our senses, or else we will not believe nor take things upon God's bare word, nor stay ourselves upon the name of God, except ye see signs and wonders, ye will not believe. It is a great dishonor to God. We limit the Holy One of Israel, confining Him to our circle of means." End of quote. How often do we do that? Things don't bloom. Things don't appear the way that our senses believe they ought to be. And suddenly we're quick to put God's will on it. We ought to be careful about that. Every time these words come out of your mouth, we ought to use it with great humility. Well, I believe God wills. You know where you're stepping into? You know where we're stepping into when we say that? We're saying, "I'm telling you what the divine discernment is." That is a great step. And we should take it with humility. Especially when it has to deal with the lives of others. Who has made us God to know the lives or the purposes of God in others? We have a hard time finding it in our own. So how can I tell you what God's will in your life is? And yet we use those things so liberally. We ought not to. I'm sure that day when those men were stoning David, I'm sure in their minds they thought, "God's finished with David. David has ruined it and we're going to kill David." It wasn't earlier. They was ready to lay down their lives. Beloved, we judge things according to our senses too often. And we ought not to. That's not faith. Sometimes faith will act totally contrary to what our senses and human logic are telling us. Was it humanly logic for Peter to get out of the boat in the middle of the storm and walk on water? Could human logic ever deceive a deliverance like dividing the Red Sea and walking upon dry land? I was dumb. I was silent. I opened not my mouth. I neither complained nor murmured because Thou didst it. And that was enough to silence me under the greatest afflictions because God, whether I understand or not, I know by faith that You do all things well. And I trust in that. Yet though silence in his heart and submissive to God's dealings, prayer continues to seek God's grace and mercy. Let me close by looking at verses 10 to 13. "Remove Thy stroke away from me. I am consumed by the blow of Thine hand." You see, prayer isn't silenced. David is silenced. His anxiety and fears, doubts, dismays, but prayer isn't. Prayer continues to move. "When Thou with rebukes dost correct man for iniquity, Thou makest his beauty to consume away like a moth. Surely every man is vanity. Selah, hear my prayer, O Lord, and give ear unto my cry. Hold not Thy peace at my tears, for I am a stranger with Thee, and a sojourner as well as my fathers were. Oh, spare me that I may recover strength before I go hence and be no more." You see how prayer is not silenced, yet David is. This is faith. Faith isn't a submission and silence that stops seeking God's faith. No, it's a submission and silence that continues to seek God's face. Yet in that disposition of humble submissiveness. God loves those kind of prayers. Here's a man that's submissive to God's dealings in his life. The hard blows of affliction from God's hand, and he's silent. He's not murmuring and complaining, but oh, prayer keeps coming before God, saying, God, deliver me. That, beloved, is what glorifies God. Why do you think Jacob was strong with the Lord when he wrestled him all night long? That's what Hosea said. He had strength with God. He wrestled with God in his weakness. And so do we. When I am weak, then I am strong. Amen? The psalmist said, I was dumb. I opened not my mouth because thou didst it. Beloved, may God give us grace and mercy and wisdom and much of His Spirit, so that we might learn this area of faith which we so know so little about. It's very difficult. And yet we'll only learn it when all the things we consider gain or beautiful in ourselves has been consumed and purged by the fiery trials in God's fiery furnace. Then and only then shall we with the psalmist learn this glorious truth and be able to know of its comforts. May God grant us much grace and mercy. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank You again for Thy Word. How powerful, how convicting. Lord, I pray, God, that You would help us to humbly examine these words. Let us not so quickly forget them. I pray that, God, we'd spend the day, throughout the day, thinking about their truths. God, help us to know more of it. Lord, we need You. We need these truths, even now. We pray that You'd be honored and glorified in all that we say and do. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.